chapter 12. Thinking this morning, I'm just so encouraged every Saturday morning as we sing and we worship the Lord together. I know it prepares my heart every Sunday morning, and I trust that it's been preparing yours as well. We're going to continue our series, Unshakable. This will be the final message in our Unshakable series, Finding Stability in an Unstable World. Last week from Hebrews 12, the beginning of the chapter, Brother Ben talked to us about the race that is set before us and the importance of running and finishing that race well. And as we come to the closing verses of Hebrews chapter 12, Paul has just presented his readers with a contrast between two mountains. Yes, two mountains is what he has just brought up to the readers of this epistle. He's brought before them Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Mount Sinai, where God met with the children of Israel, gave them the Ten Commandments, and spoke to them directly. And Mount Zion, the city of the living God, where God reigns supreme and is worshipped by a heavenly host of angels and believers alike. And with these two mountains before us, Paul then turns his attention on us as believers, as people that have been offered the free gift of salvation by Jesus Christ. And he talks about our responsibility. What responsibility do we have now that God has spoken to us through his Son? Let's look to answer that question by reading Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 25. The Bible says, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, and those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." God rules a kingdom that cannot be shaken. God's kingdom is sure, it is everlasting. And as I thought about this truth, this principle, it reminded me of kingdoms from yesteryear. As we flip through the pages of history, we think of empires, kingdoms like the Babylonian kingdom. Built one of the ancient world's greatest cities, massive fortifications, magnificent architecture and gardens, a dominant power in the Near East. Babylon conquered nations. Even Jerusalem, God's city, fell at the feet of the Babylonian army. But one day, the Babylons fell. Then came the Persian Empire. At its height, Persia controlled an enormous territory, stretching from parts of India to Eastern Europe to Egypt and the Middle East. They had an advanced, sophisticated system of governing provinces and roads. But one day, the kingdom of Persia fell. Then came Alexander the Great, at a young age conquered more of the world than anyone that history had ever seen. But by the age of 32, he had passed away, and his kingdom was divided amongst his successors. His kingdom did not last. And then there was Rome. Rome built roads, aqueducts, cities, systems of governments and laws that still influence the way that we are governed today. For generations, Rome looked to be untouchable, governing millions of citizens. But one day, the Roman Empire fell. But there is one kingdom whose king has never surrendered his throne. There is one kingdom whose power has never diminished. There is one kingdom that will never be conquered, divided, or destroyed, and that is God's kingdom. Amen. Humans can build kingdoms, but they will fall. But God's kingdom is sure. And if you are a child of God this morning, the end of the book has been written. The final chapter is known, But how does that change our lives this morning? We know the battle is won. We know the end of the story. But how should that change how we live today? How should we live as citizens of an unshakable kingdom? And in these final verses of Hebrews chapter 12, Paul gives us three responses that should characterize those who belong to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Notice our first point this morning. Respect his revelation. We should respect God's revelation. Verse 25 says, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh." Paul is commanding these believers to be careful, to not ignore or to reject God's voice. As Christians, the biggest problem in our world is not that God has stopped speaking to us. It's not that God has taken his hand off of creation and doesn't want us to know his will. But the biggest problem is that many times when we hear God's voice, we ignore or reject it. God has plainly stated in his word what his character and what he has said. But will we listen? And Paul continues in the verse and tells us why this is such a serious issue. He says, "For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth." This is Paul referencing back to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. God spoke to them directly, gave them the Ten Commandments, but they rejected his revelation. Repeatedly through the Old Testament, they continue to turn to idols and other things to try to fill their lives and turn away from the principles, from the truths that God had given them. And they did receive the consequences. They lost battles. They were brought into captivity by the Babylonian army, like we just talked about a moment ago. But thinking back to that time at Mount Sinai, do you remember as the children of Israel reached the base of Mount Sinai and God's voice thundered, the mountain shook, there was a descending pillar of fire, and God spoke directly to them, giving them the Ten Commandments, giving them the basis of how they were to worship and obey him. But notice their response in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 19. "And they, being the children of Israel, said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." They knew God was attempting to speak to them. They knew it was God's voice. They knew it was God talking to them. And they said, "Moses, we want nothing to do with this. You go talk to God. Keep him away from us. You speak to him. Hey, you say what you're going to say, and we'll listen." They didn't. But they say, "You go talk to God. You tell us what he says." They wanted nothing to do with talking to God. And now, I'm sure they felt overwhelmed, uncomfortable, perhaps even fearful when they heard God speaking to them directly in the manner that he did. But we this morning must be careful that we do not avoid God's voice when it makes us uncomfortable. When we see something in God's word that doesn't necessarily line up with what we think or how we tend to see the world, we shouldn't run from God's word. We instead should be clinging to God's word, accepting his word, not rejecting God's word. Have any of y'all ever been driving and the check engine light comes on? Has that happened to anyone? Okay, it's happened to a few people in the room. So it's happened a few times to me. When it happens to me, you know what I do? I look down, I see that check engine light, and then I immediately erase it from my memory. I say, "Oh, I don't see you. I don't see you." I go back to driving. I am way too busy. I'm heading to work. I'm heading to this meeting. I have no time for this check engine light. But what is the check engine light trying to tell us? Hey, there's something wrong here. It's warning us, "Hey, you better watch out. Hey, you need to check on this right here." And many times we say, no, I don't have time for that. I don't want to see that. But God's voice points things out specifically in our lives. God's voice can be like that check engine light when he places a finger on something specific in our lives and he says, "Hey, watch this area. Hey, watch what you said to that person or the way that you've been thinking or the things that you've been doing. Hey, watch that." But have we ever been guilty of saying, no, 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 not right now, God. I'm busy. Not right now, God. God, I have things to do. I have such a busy schedule. I don't have time to worry about that right now. We have to be careful in hearing God's voice. Because the question isn't whether God's word will sometimes make us uncomfortable. It will if we're reading it. The question is, when God confronts us, will we listen? Will we obey the commands that he has given us? Because Paul isn't necessarily referring to a specific moment in which the children of Israel refused God, although there is many to choose from, okay? He's not referring to a specific moment, but instead he's referencing this prolonged and endless pattern of one moment the Israelites are really close to God. They want to serve God. They want to be with him. In the next chapter, sometimes the next verse, we see them wandering away to serve idols, to do what they want, to please themselves. I always tell the teens this when we're talking about the Old Testament. It's like a roller coaster. How many of you like roller coasters? Okay, not a lot of hands. How many of you hate roller coasters? Okay, a lot more hands on hate roller coasters. So I love roller coasters, but that the Old Testament truly is one time, at one point, they're at the mountain high, and you're like, oh, this is great. They're close with God. They're going to get everything right. And then the next chapter, they're at the bottom of the hill. They're far from God. They're disconnected. They're serving idols. And the same thing can happen to us if we're not careful. If we begin to continuously reject God's voice, not heed what he's trying to teach us through the scriptures, through our prayer time with him, if we're not careful, we can be up here one moment and then be at the valley low the next. And as this verse continues, we see that we have an even greater responsibility than what the Israelites had in the past. Notice as our main scripture continues this morning, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Paul isn't downplaying the rejection of truth that happened when the Israelites were rejecting God's truth in the Old Testament. That's not what he's doing. But he's saying, how much more severe is the consequence of rejecting Jesus Christ? The full revelation, God in human flesh, perfect God, came down to this earth, dwelt amongst men in their sin and their depravity. He was rejected by sinful men. He was mocked by sinful men. He was beaten by sinful men, but yet said not a word, but yet gave his life willingly because he loves each of us so much and wants to have a personal relationship with each of us. Jesus Christ did not come down to this earth just because he felt like it. He came down to this earth because there was a price to be paid, and he loved you so much he wanted you to be able to spend an eternity in heaven with him. To come before the Father in prayer whenever you want. To know him more through the reading of his scriptures. That's why Jesus Christ came down and gave his life. But he's still drawing people to himself this morning. The scripture says he still speaks from heaven this morning through the Holy Spirit. But again, the question is, will we listen? Better yet, have we been listening? Have we been applying God's word? What has God already spoken to us about that we have not responded to? Because Paul warns us about the danger of not responding to his voice in Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 7. It says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. In the day of temptation, in the wilderness. This again is a reference back to the children of Israel as they were wandering in the wilderness and they became discontent. They became angry with Moses. They became angry with God. But do y'all remember what God freed them from? What God had just freed them from? He freed them from one of the most powerful nations, of Egypt. brought the plagues upon Egypt and forced them to let his people go. He parted the Red Sea. He provided them water in the middle of the desert. He provided them food where there was no other food. He guided them by a cloud in the day, a pillar of fire at night, and still they forgot God's goodness. They forgot that how good God had been to them, all the things that he had done. And as Christians, it's a dangerous place to be when we forget how good God has been to us. As Christians, we should always be rehearsing and thinking back about the miracles that God did last week, last month, last year, last decade, recounting his faithfulness. But the Holy Spirit was talking to them. God was talking to them during that time in the desert. And they hardened their hearts and forgot all that he had done. If the Holy Ghost is speaking to our hearts this morning, we cannot afford to delay. We need to obey the promptings of the Lord. We can't harden our hearts, because every time you deny God's voice, it gets a little bit easier to do it again the next time. When God puts something on your heart and you say, no, God, I don't have time for that right now, it gets easier to do it again the next time. Delayed obedience has a dangerous way of becoming disobedience. We say we'll get to it someday, but it never happens. That happened to anyone else with any home projects? I'll get to it one day, or I'm going to do that next week, and next week comes, and the next week goes, and it doesn't happen. Sometimes it's when God prompts us that we need to be in church, or we need to hear from his word on a Sunday morning. And the first time you miss church simply because you don't feel like going, it bothers you. You know you should have been there. But if you keep doing it, keep skipping church, keep staying home, soon it won't bother you at all. The first time you lose your temper with your spouse and God convicts you to apologize and that you need to make things right, but instead you double down and say, no, God, I was done wrong. No, God, I feel this way about the situation. Soon that harsh tone, that aggravation, it's how you permanently speak with one another. You hear a sermon about witnessing and immediately somebody's face comes to mind and you think, I'll talk to them another time. Then opportunity arises and that opportunity passes. And it gets easier to say, oh, I'll do that some other time. We must and should respect what God is showing and revealing to us through the reading of his word, through time in prayer with him, through the preaching of God's word. Don't delay obedience. We must respect his revelation. Because when we respect what God has said, it changes what we recognize as truly important. We look at our second point this morning, recognize what remains. Recognize what remains. In verse 26, the Bible says, whose voice then shook the earth. God's voice, the one that not only shook Mount Sinai, but made all of creation. That voice is not just some other voice to ponder or to think about obeying, but it is the voice of the Almighty. Verse 26 continues, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. We usually associate a promise with something that's comforting, right? When someone says, hey, I promise I'm going to do this, we find comfort in promises. Does an earthquake scream comfort to anyone else here? God saying he's going to shake the earth, that there will be an earthquake? It doesn't give me much comfort. But let's look back at what Paul is referencing from Haggai chapter 2 and verse 6. He's referencing this Old Testament scripture where it says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And you may say, well, that doesn't sound much more comforting than the other verse, Brother Noah. Let's think about it a little bit. In Haggai's context, God's people had returned from exile. They were rebuilding the temple. And when they got done, it didn't match the glory of the first temple. It didn't even compare to the place in which they used to worship God. And the Bible says that they were wailing, they were crying, they were discouraged because they felt they could never get back to where they once were. That was in the past and it would forever be the past. But God is giving them a promise here. That the work that he has started is not finished. There is a work that is left to be done. In the past, he had shaken Mount Sinai. But in the future, the work that is still to be done was a greater work, and he was not finished. This is God restating a promise seen from the Old Testament and telling us there's a great work to be done. As we continue reading verse 27, we see what that great work is. Verse 27 says, "And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made." See, verse 27 is the key to interpreting verse 26. The phrase "yet once more," connecting back to Haggai chapter 2 and verse 6, there is coming a day when the earth and heavens will shake once more, but it's going to be removing those things that have been made and those things that are temporary. It's going to be removing man's inventions, man's creations, man's possessions will cease to exist. Governments will fail. The strongest building will fall. This is not merely a possibility, but God is telling us this is a certainty. The final chapter is written. How many of you have ever seen the demolition of a building or a bridge? Ever seen? I know as a young child, probably around 6 years old, I was living in Cleveland, Ohio, and me and my stepfather went to go watch the demolition of this bridge. And, you know, it was fun. Got to see it crumble. You know, boys love that stuff. But got to see the bridge crumble. And I remember my stepdad saying, "Man, it's amazing. They spent all those years building that bridge, but it came down just like that." And in that moment, thinking back, that's a life lesson, that everything that man makes, everything that man builds, it has an expiration date. It might be sooner than we think. It might be later than we think. But everything that man builds has an expiration date. It will crumble. It will pass away. So let me ask this morning. If everything in your life that will not last forever were taken away, how much of what you are living for right now would be left? If all of the temple, if all of the temporary things were taken from this earth, what would be left that you're currently living for? Sometimes we spend so much of our lives building things that God has already told us will not last. If our hope is in anything other than the blood of Christ and the promise of heaven, God's kingdom, our hope is in temporal and vain things. And all of these things will be shaken to give way, as we see the verse continues, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Everything that is not meant for God's eternal purposes will eventually disappear, but his kingdom will not. Kings will come and go. Nations will rise and fall. Cultures will change. Economies will collapse. Buildings will crumble. Bodies will pass away. But God's kingdom remains. But notice that word remains. God is not currently powerless. Yes, God will come back. He will set up his kingdom on earth one day. But he's not powerless. He's not just letting Satan have his time, have his fun in the world. No, God is still in control. And I know outside of these walls, there are those people that mock our God, look down on Christianity as foolishness, as some fairy tale. But Psalms chapter 2 and verse 1 foretold us of this mocking. Look what it says. Psalm chapter 2 verse 1. "Why do the heathen, the unbeliever, rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." David is talking about these people that mock God, laugh at his followers. And it says, God will laugh from the heavens. He will have them in derision. He will have them in confusion. Make no mistake, God is in control this morning. And we may sit here this morning and shake our heads and say, what is happening to our world? What has happened to the morals and the principles that our nation, that our communities used to uphold? But friend, let me tell you, they are still secure. Those same principles, those same beliefs, they are secure in God's kingdom. We don't have to fret over what the leaders of this world may say or think. We don't have to fret against what they may try to do against the cause of Christ, because God is in control, and these same principles, these truths are held by a heavenly Father in which the redeemed will see one day. As Christians, we must remember that if we have accepted Jesus Christ, we are citizens not only of the United States in this present world, but we are citizens of God's kingdom. And God's kingdom is unending, and it is eternal. It is God's kingdom that is unshakable and will remain. And when we recognize what will remain and what will perish, it should change how we respond to the one who reigns forever. Notice our third and final point this morning. Respond with reverence. Verse 28 says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. And I apologize for getting a little bit louder this morning than I usually do. But it's so disturbing to see the people, to see the youth of our world being so overcome by the circumstances around us when we know the final chapter. We know what God's going to do. Well, we let ourselves get so worked up. And we should stand for truth in this current world. Make no mistake, I'm not saying we shouldn't. But I'm saying we should know the battle's already been won. In verse 28, as it says, wherefore, this is saying everything that's been previously stated in this passage, this is the conclusion of the matter. We know the following is true, that this is the present and living reality of every believer, that we will receive a kingdom that cannot be moved. God's kingdom stands. It cannot be moved by any circumstance or trial. And as I thought about this, it reminded me of going out on my grandpa's boat as a young child. I don't know how many of y'all grew up going out on boats, but my grandpa had one when I was young, probably only from like the age of 4 years old to 8 years old. And we would take it out all the time on Lake Erie. And we would go fishing. And I remember whenever we would get to the spot we wanted to be at, the currents that they wanted to fish in, he would drop the anchor of the boat to make sure we didn't get moved off course, to make sure that we were going to be able to stay in that exact location. Now, do you know what that anchor didn't do? That anchor didn't calm the seas. That anchor didn't make the waters perfectly flat and ideal. But what it did do was keep the boat steady and the boat in place. And God's kingdom is our anchor. And that doesn't mean this world will always be perfect, that we'll always have calm seas, but it does keep us anchored in our time of trouble. Keeps our hope in Him as we walk through this world daily. The world all around us may be forever shakable and forever changing, but God's kingdom is not. And notice what this surety drives us toward in our day-to-day life as our main scripture continues. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The thought that Paul's trying to carry here is that we should be grateful for this kingdom that we know we will see one day, and that it should drive us to serve God acceptably. Now, who sets that standard for acceptably? It's not us. This is from God's perspective. From God's perspective, are we serving Him acceptably? Because the Christian life is about serving. Because Christ is the example of a perfect servant. Notice Mark 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus didn't come to this earth to kick his feet up, to lay back, to be served, although he was worthy of it. He didn't come to this earth for that reason. He came to give his life as payment that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He came even for those that would reject him, for those that would mock him, for those that would counter his cause. He came and died for them as well. That is truly what a servant is. Serving someone, serving even those that oppose you and wish the worst for you. That is why serving is not about the Christian. Serving is about the Creator. Serving in the church, serving anywhere in life, isn't about how good does it make me feel. It's about, was God honored and glorified through my service? Obviously, there are things that all of us enjoy doing more than others, right? I'm sure some of you would rather greet people at the front door than you would wash the bathroom toilets, right? Some of you would rather be in the sound room in the back of the auditorium controlling all the sound rather than being on a platform like this and speaking. We all have things that we enjoy more than others, but we need to be asking ourselves, am I honoring and glorifying God through this? Because it's not about me. And I say this out of love, but the Christian life is much bigger than us. The Christian life isn't about us. Because if Christ is truly king, then my life cannot always be about me. If Christ is king, if he's worthy to be honored and glorified, if he's worthy to be served, Noah Stephen's life is not about doing whatever makes him happy. It's about doing what is going to honor and glorify my Lord and Savior. And the same should be said and true for all of us. I think of Jesus as he laid in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating droplets of blood, saying, Lord, I really don't want to do this, but your will be done. Is that our heart today? Lord, not mine will, but thine be done. God, I really don't want to do this. I don't think I personally enjoy serving in this capacity or helping this person in this way, but Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Is that our hearts this morning? You see, we serve God because of who he is. He is holy, perfect. He is almighty. But does the way we worship and serve God reflect what we truly believe about who he is? The way that you love others, the way that you show compassion to others, the way that you speak to others, what does that tell them about your God? What does that tell them about the God that you serve? Because we must serve him with the right respect and reverence for who he is, not according to our feelings and preferences, but in accordance to his greatness. Because as our final verse tells us, for our God is a consuming fire. Deuteronomy 4:24 is the thought that this verse is echoing. Deuteronomy 4:24 says, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. God in his holiness and righteousness does expect and desire us to live a certain way that reflects who he is. Our God desires us to live in a way that shows a lost world who we serve and who we love. Our God desires to be at the center of our desires. He desires to be at the center of our thoughts, at the center of our actions. God doesn't just want a piece of the pie of your Sunday morning, okay? He wants to be number one in your life. He desires that you would always be walking with him, that he'd be at the center of everything that you do. God did not send his son that we would live any way that we please, but rather that we would have a personal relationship with him and be conformed to the image of his son, love others like Jesus, serve others like Jesus, walk with people like Jesus. After all that God has done for us and because of who he is, are we responding as we should? Or are we responding as the Israelites that said, oh, they started complaining, threw their hands in the air. They forgot all about God's goodness. Are we forgetting his goodness to us this morning? Think about the difference between how a child speaks to his friends and how a child should speak to his father. Growing up, I remember I'd be out in the backyard running around, joking with my friends, teasing my friends. But could you imagine with me for just a moment, if after talking with my friends, joking with my friends for a few hours, I came inside and my dad asked me to do something serious and I responded to him the same way I was talking with my friends? If he said, hey, Noah, I'm going to need you to take out the trash. And I said, yeah, maybe I'll get to it when I get to it. How do you think that would have worked out? Terrible. I'll tell you, it would have worked out terrible. Why? Because my father deserves a manner of respect because of who he is, his position in my life. And the same is true for our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father deserves an amount of respect in the way in which we approach him, the way in which we talk to him, the way in which we live our lives. And yes, it is true. Jesus is the greatest friend we will ever know. We can come to him as a friend and talk to him, pray in our time of need. But may we never forget that our God is a loving God, but our God is a holy and righteous God. He is the creator of the universe. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He is almighty. We set out to answer the question this morning. How should we live as citizens of an unshakable kingdom? And in these final verses of Hebrews 12, Paul gave us three responses that should characterize those who belong to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. First thing we saw this morning was we need to respect his revelation. We must not only hear his words, but we must cling to the truths of his word and the finished work of his son, Jesus Christ. Secondly, we need to realize or recognize what remains. One day the things of this world will all pass away, but God's kingdom will last. Souls will live for an eternity, someplace heaven or hell. That is what will last. That is what will remain. And last, we saw that we must respond with reverence. Who our God is and his character should drive us toward worship and service of him daily, because he alone is worthy. Because God rules a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Everything around us may shake, and one day everything that can be shaken will be removed. But our God will still be on his throne. And his kingdom will stand. So as we go out today, let us listen to his voice, live for what remains, and serve our King with reverence until he comes back. Let's pray and close this time of preaching in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We praise you for the opportunity to be in your word. And Lord, I was so stirred by your word this week, Father. I just pray that we would live with your eternal kingdom in view. Lord, we don't have to worry about the circumstances around us. Lord, you are in control. You are righteous. You are holy. Lord, I pray that you would work in hearts during this time. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. If you would stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to have a moment of invitation. As everyone's standing, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. This morning, we talked about being a citizen of God's kingdom and how it changes everything. But do you know for sure that you're going to be a citizen of God's kingdom? Do you know for sure if you've ever accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Acts 4:12 tells us that there is no other name that we must be saved by other than the name of Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you accepted him as your personal Savior? If not, his arms are wide open this morning. He desires to have a personal relationship with you, I won't call you out. I'm not going to call you for it. I just want to pray for the people here this morning. If there's anyone here that would say, I don't know if I've accepted Christ as my personal Savior. I don't know if I'll be a citizen of God's kingdom. If that's your heart this morning, would you slip your hand up right now? No one's looking around. No one's looking around. Slip your hand up right now. I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I've accepted Christ as Savior. I see those hands. You may put your hands down. If you're here this morning, you're a Christian, you say, I know that I'm saved. I know that my eternal home is heaven, that it's God's kingdom. Are we living in the reality of what that means? Or do we realize that God's kingdom, we will all see one day, is God's kingdom changing the way that you live your day-to-day life? Is it changing the way you see the circumstances of life? If you're here this morning, you would say, I think the circumstances of this world, they've been grabbing my attention. They've been grabbing my thoughts. I need God's help. I need God's grace to keep my mind and my thoughts on His kingdom. If that's your prayer this morning, would you slip your hand up? I need God's grace to keep my mindset on His kingdom. Hands all around the room. Put your hands down. Dear Heavenly Father, for those that raise their hands, both for salvation and for help and grace to keep their minds on Your heavenly kingdom, Lord, I pray that You would strengthen them to seek You through Your word. Lord, that You would give them the grace that they need. Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know Christ as Savior, Lord, I pray that they would come to the front of the auditorium. We have men and women up here that would love to speak to them about the truth of salvation offered full and free. And Lord, for anyone else who would like to come forward and pray and seek You during this time, Lord, do we pray and ask You to do a work in our hearts. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is our time of invitation. We'll continue for just a moment. As Christians, you can pray in your seats. You can pray at the altar in the front of the auditorium. But let's take a couple minutes to talk with our God, to pray to Him. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we praise You for Your word and the way that it speaks to us. I pray that we were challenged, that we were encouraged to live lives that are honoring and glorifying to You. Pray that You continue the work as we go out this week. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.